words on the screen. Do you have a place that you like to go that is peaceful to you? Perhaps it's a beautiful place where you can be still, experience some peace and quiet, and just relax. Well, when I lived in Tennessee in the late 1990s, I would occasionally make the approximate 20-minute drive or so down to the Smoky Mountain National Park. Yeah, terrible, right, that I lived only 20 minutes away from the Smoky Mountain National Park. And it was absolutely stunningly beautiful. And I could easily find a peaceful place in the forest or by the numerous mountain streams. And I would go there just to slow down, just to enjoy the sights and sounds of nature and simply be refreshed. It was awesome. I loved it. And maybe for you, what comes to mind is a place like the beach or a mountain area, mountain vista with a nice view, or a lake. Maybe for you, it's as simple as pouring a cup of coffee or tea and sitting in your favorite chair at home and maybe reading a book. Whatever you like to do to sort of slow down and be at rest, maybe that's a Sunday afternoon nap, maybe that's taking a dog for a walk in the park. Do you have a place that for you, you like to go that is peaceful? In our chapter this morning in Isaiah 32, God tells you and me about a time when he is going to provide peace, quietness, and trust for us. Not just for a few hours, not just for a day, not even for just a week. He promises to provide peace, quietness, and trust forever. Would you like more peace, quietness, and trust in your life? I think we all long for it. And though we don't necessarily experience this every single day, a day is coming when we can experience this for all eternity. What will happen to bring this about? How can you be certain that you will experience this? And how can this promise that God is going to provide this help you in your daily life now? Well, please turn with me to Isaiah 32. Let's see what God tells us about this promise to provide peace, quietness, and trust forever. Before we read it, would you please join me in prayer? God, we ask that you would teach us, that you would use this not just as information, but use it for our transformation, that you would use this for your good purposes in our lives. Help us to understand, help us to apply this, and help this, God, something that points us to this incredible peace, quietness, and trust that you provide forever for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 32, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes, to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In little more than a year you will shudder, you complacent women. For the grape harvest fails. The fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare and tie sackcloth around your waist. Beat your breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yes, for all the joyous houses in the exultant city. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever. a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And it will hail when the forest falls down, and the city will be utterly laid low. Happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range free. Well, the primary point we see in this passage this morning is that God promises to provide his people with peace, quietness, and trust forever. God promises to provide his people with peace, quietness, and trust forever. And related to this primary point, we're going to see four points in this passage related to this incredible promise from God. The first one is that God promises to provide his people with peace, quietness, and trust forever during the eternal reign of the righteous king. Chapter 31 ended talking about God's just judgment upon the Assyrians. As we've seen in the context of this book, the Assyrians have come into the land they're invading. We're looking at approximately a time near 701 BC where they're going in the near future, probably just prior to this, there's an anticipation that they're going to come in and put a siege around Jerusalem. And God's people, fearing this in Judah, the Jerusalem in Judah, had sent envoys down to Egypt to try to make a deal for them to say, hey, would you guys help us with this bully that's picking on us and coming into our land? Can we hire you, basically, and you be like mercenaries and come and fight with us against them? Because if they come in and take us, you guys might be next. So they brokered a deal with them. And God was not all that pleased of their plans that they had made apart from him and apart from his guidance. They didn't consult the Lord on this. And God's not pleased one bit that they're putting their hope and their trust in an ally, Egypt, rather than in him, when God had provided all kinds of promises of protection and his presence with them. So to God, it was a rejection of him. It was a rejection of turning to and trusting in him and turning to and trusting in other things. And that, God warned, would fail miserably, and indeed it did. So the chapter ends with God saying how the help from Egypt is going to fail and how there's going to be judgment on the Assyrians. And he tells his people that it is the Lord in his sovereign strength who would be the one who would defeat the Assyrians, including the Assyrian king, and that even the Assyrian king would fall. And what we know is after 701 BC, when the Assyrian king went back to Nineveh, he was assassinated by his very own sons. And now in chapter 32, in contrast to the fall of this feared Assyrian king that God's announcing will take place, God, through Isaiah, tells Jerusalem and Judah, the people in Jerusalem and Judah, and us today about a different king. A king who will reign in righteousness for all eternity. This king will reign in righteousness, and during his reign, his government will include princes who will rule in justice. There will be complete righteousness and justice in the land. Society will be transformed. Verse 2, each, the word each, is a reference to each leader in this kingdom. Each man or each person in this leadership structure is a reference to each leader in this transformed society of justice and righteousness. And they will be like the following four illustrations. Four illustrations are used to describe what it will be like and what these leaders will be like. He will be like a hiding place from the wind. That's one. Two, he will be like a shelter from the storm. Three, he will be like streams of water in a dry place. And four, he will be like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. So rather than these corrupt, bad leaders that We're not relying on the Lord. Now in the society with justice and righteousness, there will be leaders that are like these four things, like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, streams of water in a dry place, and like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Each leader will be like those four illustrations. Do you notice what these four illustrations have in common? Hiding place from the wind, shelter from the storm, streams of water in a dry place, and shade in a weary land. These are all protective provisions from the harsh elements of life. And these provisions, in a sense, are going to make life a lot more peaceful, a lot more pleasant, right? Society's transformed in this righteous king's reign, and in such a way that the leadership in this righteous and just society is now helping people experience the blessings of peace, protection, and provision. Let's look now at four transformations that are mentioned in verses 3 and 4. There's four transformations that will occur in this society during the righteous reign of this king. One, the eyes of those who see will not be closed. The ears of those who hear will give attention. Three, the heart of the hasty will understand and know. And four, the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. What do these four transformations have in common? You might notice it's different parts of the body mentioned, the eyes, the ears, the heart, and the tongue. Scholar J. Alec Moyer mentions that they relate to the perception, the reception, the grasp, and communication of truth. The perception, reception, grasp, and communication of the truth. In this society that is transformed, the truth will now be seen, heard, understood, and communicated. There's not a rejection of seeking guidance from God any longer. There's not a hasty rush into a rash and foolish decision that's made apart from God, like going down to Egypt without seeking his guidance and his direction, which he confronted them for in the previous chapters. There instead is now a seeing, a hearing, a knowing, and speaking of the truth of God that he intends for the people in this society. People will now know and apply the truth rather than going the way of the fool. The fool will no longer be called noble, and the scoundrel will no longer be said to be honorable. Things were so corrupt that the fool is considered noble and the scoundrel is considered honorable. But now that will be changed. The way society has things all messed up, so inconsistent with the truth, where people call what is good evil and what is evil good, that's going to be changed. That was the way things happened, but now people will see, hear, understand, and speak the truth, because society will be ruled by justice and righteousness under the reign of this eternal king. Verses 6 through 8 expands upon what verse 5 began telling us of how new values will be present in this righteous and just society. God, through Isaiah, calls out the fool who speaks folly, whose heart is busy with iniquity, who practices ungodliness. He's calling him out. God calls out how this person speaks error concerning him, concerning the Lord, and how he leaves the hungry unsatisfied and deprives the thirsty, how this person is neglecting and not helping those in need. God also calls out the scoundrel in verse 7, whose devices are evil, who plans wicked schemes, and who ruins the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is right. So these are injustices. They're depriving them of justice in legal settings with lies. So we see in verses 6 and 7 a neglect of justice and righteousness and God confronting it. But in the new society, in the righteous reign of the king, verse 8, the one who is noble will plan noble things and will stand on noble things. People will now do what's right, and they'll be honored for doing what's right. What will be valued and honored during the reign of the righteous king? The noble person standing on noble things, for society will be filled with justice and righteousness, so that will be honored. But the way of the fool, the folly, the evil, the lies, and the neglect of those in need, the injustices, will all be done away with as society is transformed. Perhaps you see plenty of things in our world today that are just not right. injustices, lies, evil, all kinds of things that should be considered right are now considered wrong, and what's wrong is now considered right. Isaiah had warned us in chapter 5, woe to you who call evil good and good evil. Perhaps you see that kind of thing in the world today, and perhaps it bothers you. Perhaps there's time when you feel that your own safety and security is in question when we hear about crime and shootings and senseless acts of violence. Perhaps times there's plenty of ways in which in our culture and in our society, in our world, in our city, in our things that we're involved in, we find our values being challenged and not upheld, and others that disregard those values blatantly. Perhaps these things are discouraging and troubling. But our passage this morning encourages us to take heart. For a day is coming when all things will be made right. There will be full and complete justice that is aligned with righteousness. Transformations will occur in society where people will see, hear, understand, and speak the truth. And that it's not that there's not some of that in our world today. There is. I like to think that we're speaking truth this morning. I believe we are. It's just that this will now be prevalent in society. It will be what characterizes society. Under the eternal righteous reign of this king, everything's going to be right. And God promises to provide his people with peace, quietness, and trust forever during this eternal reign of this righteous king. That's our first point. Let's look at our second point in this passage we see in verses 9 through 14. And that is that spiritual complacency is not the path to peace, quietness, and trust forever. God, through Isaiah, now addresses some concerns that he has about a group of women during Isaiah's day who have spiritual complacency. Let's define that. What is meant by spiritual complacency? Well, spiritual complacency is an attitude of indifference towards God and towards his will. And it usually leads to not really caring much about God and about spiritual matters and things that are in alignment with God's will. It's kind of just like, whatever. Other competing priorities tend to take precedence in a person's life when there's spiritual complacency. Priorities get out of whack, if you will, and God becomes relatively insignificant and unimportant in this person's life. Or maybe there's verbal assent to that, like, yeah, God, you know, he's important, but the life doesn't quite line up. The values don't quite line up with that statement. Verse 9 begins this section saying, rise up, you women who are at ease, hear my voice. And again, this is God speaking through Isaiah to these women. Now, right away, we need to say, God's not picking on women. He's not addressing this to all women. These words are directed to a specific group of women, not because they are women, but because they are at ease. Is it wrong to ever be at ease? I mean, we all like vacation, right? I hope to have maybe a little lemonade this afternoon, lay on the couch a little bit. God is not against providing times of rest. Jesus himself took times of rest. The chapter itself is all about God providing peace, quietness, and trust forever. So God is not against times of ease. What he's confronting here, what is at issue here in verse 9, is that these women had become complacent, feeling too safe and secure, maybe overly, excessively enjoying the comforts of life, and it resulted in not looking to and relying on the Lord almost at all. God had become, God tells them to hear his voice. Listen, give ear to his speech. And he warns in verse 10, a little more than a year from now, you will shudder, you complacent women. For the grape harvest fails, the fruit harvest will not come. The comforts then of provision, the prosperity of their lives, all of the living at ease that they were experiencing, all these things that they seemed to have taken for granted would no longer be so readily available. In fact, they would be gone completely, not provided for any longer. God is saying in a year from now, no harvest, no grapes, no fruit, and no more your fancy wine that comes from the grape harvest. So God says in verse 11, tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. You might notice how many times the word complacent is used in these few verses. And then he says something strange. He says, strip yourself bare and tie sackcloth around your waist. Beat your breast for the pleasant fields for the fruitful vine. What God is saying in these verses is that rather than and living with such a focus on just the comforts of their lives, they need to mourn and repent. And putting on sackcloth was a way of repenting. So they're to take their fancy clothes off, put on sackcloth, and mourn and repent. And beating their breasts or their chest was a way of expressing repentance and mourning and grief over what they had been doing. God's asking them to turn back to Him. Instead of trusting your comfort and security and just the provisions that you have in this life of ease, God's saying, you need to put your trust and security in me, because you know all this stuff that you have, all this prosperity, all these pleasures, they're going to be gone in a year. And the Assyrians indeed would invade in 701 BC, and much of what the people of Jerusalem and Judah would have had would be destroyed, and a siege around the city would result in scarcity, not prosperity. So God's calling them out of their complacency. He's calling them into repentance. And he's saying, look, you know, get rid of this complacency. Instead, you know, in a year, you're going to long to have the fields that you once have, but it's not going to be there anymore. So repent. Turn to me. He continues in verses 13 and 14, saying, the once joyous, exultant houses during the harvest, because when there was harvest, there was celebrations, and he said, now they'll be forsaken, and the once fruitful fields and the fruitful vine will be filled with thorns and briars. The populous city will be deserted, and the hill and the watchtower will be dens, places for wild donkeys, and places for pasture flocks. The description here in verses 13 and 14 is that the once fruitful land, the once inhabited city, is now described as being forsaken and deserted. Judah and Jerusalem would become like this much later in their history in 586 BC when the Babylonians would come and take the people away into exile. But again, as we have seen the way prophecy so often works, there could be a contemporary application to the time of Isaiah in his day, but also a forward future looking application as well. And that seems to be the case here that's in mind as well. But what he's getting at is the spiritual complacency that resulted in a lack of longing for God, a lack of seeking God in His will, a disconnect from Him. All of that complacency is connected to the judgments that are going to come as a result. These women were just one representative sample of others in their society who had gone the path of spiritual complacency, becoming too comfortable with worldly pleasures, lackadaisical in their perspective and pursuit of loving and living for God. So what we see here in this second point, spiritual complacency is not the path towards peace, quietness, and trust. You know, sometimes people think, you know, gosh, you know, following God is so hard, and I don't want to seek God, and, you know, if I just kind of do things this way, life's a lot easier, and there's a lot more comfort and peace, and why worry about what's right and wrong so much? Why stress out if you make mistakes? Just enjoy yourself. Do whatever you want. You know, we see here that spiritual complacency is not really going to give you the kind of peace that you're looking for. That's not the path to peace, quietness, and trust forever. The counter of that is spiritual pursuit of God. That's our first 2 points. Let's look at the The third point we see in this passage is that God promises to provide his people with peace, quietness, and trust forever through the outpouring of the Spirit. The peace, quietness, and trust forever that God promises are something that will occur in a future time. As we saw in point one, it will be during the just and righteous reign of the King. But what God will do during that time and the incredible transformations that God will bring about in the world and in people's lives, that will occur through the outpouring of the Spirit. Verse 15, look, it tells us that the Spirit will be poured upon God's people from on high. This is referring to the Holy Spirit. God brings about a significant transformation of all of the world, of all of creation, for all eternity, forever. You might recall in the very first chapter of the Bible in Genesis, and we see it as early as verse 2, that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. It talks about how the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And as the Spirit of God was involved in creation, as implied in the rest of Genesis 1, here we see the Holy Spirit is also involved in the new creation. As God is creating and transforming the world and bringing about a new heavens and a new earth, the Spirit is involved. The Spirit is poured out. What is transformed? Verse 15 mentions the wilderness will become a fruitful field and the fruitful field a forest. You might recognize those phrases because just a few chapters ago, back in Isaiah 29, if you were with us a few weeks ago, if you peek back to Isaiah 29, verse 17, you'll see those exact same phrases used there. The wilderness becomes a fruitful field, a forest. And what this is talking about again is there's a transformation of all of creation. Creation itself is experiencing what God inspired Paul to write about in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22, which describes how creation longs, yearns for its redemption, for being set free from the corruption that it's been under because of sin. You see, sin has affected even the creation, even the world has become fallen. But in the renewed heavens and earth, in the new heavens and earth, that will even impact creation. Creation itself will be set free. You can read about that in Romans 8, 19 through 22. And so what's being described here is, as the Spirit's poured out upon high, is this transformation of creation. Verses 16 and 17 tell us more about this transformation that will occur. As we saw earlier in this chapter, justice and righteousness will be ever present in this new creation. Sin will be fully and finally removed. There will be complete justice and righteousness in the world under the eternal righteous reign of the King and through the Spirit being poured out. What will result? What will result from these transformations? Look at verse 17. The effect, it says, the effect of this righteousness will be peace. And the result of this righteousness will be quietness and trust forever. Think about that. No more frantic, frenetic, fix-it mode, what do I do to fix things that you have to deal with anymore. No more self-reliance, no more fear, no more stress, no more pain. No more problems. We'll all be replaced by peace, quietness, and trust forever. That word translated trust particularly brings out this sense of security, which certainly does relate to trusting in God because he's ultimately our protector. He's ultimately the one that gives us security. He's the only thing that's ultimately 100% guaranteed. For in God's righteous, just reign, there is no reason to lack in trust in him or to lack in security. All that we need would be provided for. Life will be almost comparable. I don't know if almost is the right word. It sounds like it will be
like God first created things in the Garden of Eden. Complete provision. Complete protection. As we sang this morning, no more sorrow, no more pain. God's people, verse 18, will abide in this peaceful habitation. This peaceful place will be where they live in full and complete satisfaction and security. All our needs will ultimately be met in the King's righteous and just eternal reign. Now think again about that place that came to mind that I asked at the beginning of this message. Do you have a place you like to go that's peaceful to you? I talked about sitting by mountain streams in the Smoky Mountain National Park. Whatever comes to your mind, think about that again for a moment. Whatever that is that you like that's peaceful to you. The new creation to come is going to supersede that to the nth degree. You and I cannot even comprehend what it will be like. When we get a small glimmer and a small taste of what eternity will be like and what peace will be like, we have those moments that we get feel peaceful to us. But can you imagine what it will be like with no burdens whatsoever, no struggles with sin, no struggles with your selfishness, your impatience, your greed, your lust, your insecurities, like your stresses, all of that, the problems in your life or life around you, people you love, like God. We can't even comprehend that. Would you like more peace, quietness, and trust in your life? Sure, I'm sure you would. But this is when, and this is where you will ultimately experience it, is when the Spirit's poured out, when there's this new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Will you experience that? Will you experience judgment with humiliation or blessing with peace, quietness, and trust forever? You see, our final verses here in 19 to 20, he kind of ends after presenting this incredible picture of peace, quietness, and trust forever with, okay, but there's a choice before you. There's basically two options, two doors. There's a fork in the road. Which way are you going to go? You either can go the way of rejecting God, turning away from him, or you can go the way of turning to and trusting God and experiencing this incredible blessing. Verses 19 and 20 essentially remind us of the realities before each and every one of us. Will it be the rejection of God and with that will result in just judgment? Or will it be relying upon God, receiving the gift of his grace and mercy and experiencing the blessings described here in this chapter? What will it be for you, judgment or blessing? Let's unpack it a little bit. Verses 19 and 20 conclude this chapter with these two choices. Verse 19, one option, it paints a picture of hail with a forest falling down and a city being humbled, being humiliated, being brought, laid, utterly laid low. This is a picture of some devastation. And we've seen it already in Isaiah that sometimes the city is a reference to the philosophies and values in the world that are in contrary to God. Now, God himself is not against cities. He's going to bring a new city, a heavenly Jerusalem that Revelation talks about. But he's using it as a metaphor for the world living in opposition and counter to God. And this city of the world that's in opposition to God, that rejects God, that doesn't turn to God, that doesn't trust him, that's going to be laid low. It's going to be experiencing the judgment and with it humiliation. But verse 20 contrasts that with the other path, the other door, if you will, with this judgment, with instead blessing for those who rightly respond to God's gracious provision. It says, happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range free. And these are just examples, metaphors for God's blessing and provision. Sowing beside waters will typically be a place that if you sow there, there'll be a bountiful harvest. And that harvest was often considered blessing. And the ox and the donkey ranging free is an example of them being not threatened, not harmed. You can just let them go and range, and they're not going to be devoured by, you know, a wild animal, and, you know, they're going to be healthy, and, you know, you can have all that you need. It's
picture of a place of peace and prosperity and blessing. And so what the chapter is ending with is saying, will it be judgment or blessing for you? Which one? And we've seen the primary point here is that God promises to provide his people with peace, quietness, and trust forever. That's what this chapter is saying. But what will it be? So let's look at, after we saw this primary point, we saw 4 points, right? We saw 4 points that relate to this primary point. So let's conclude with 4 application questions, and these are fairly brief. But the first one is this: are you eager for the eternal righteous reign of the King? Are you eager for it? If you like the occasional peace, quiet, and trust that you've experienced in this life, just treasure the idea of what you can experience for all eternity. Complete and perfect provision from God for all that you need, full and complete fulfillment and satisfaction. Hopefully that makes you eager for this righteous reign of the King that is to come. Or if you grow weary, and or if you grow weary of the problems and pain in the world, hold on to hope and persevere in the here and now, because a day is coming when that's all going to be changed. Everything's going to be made right during the eternal reign of the righteous King. Second, a second application question: are you spiritually complacent? Are you living for comfort, for ease, for yourself? Or are you ultimately looking to seek and love and live for God? The crazy thing about just living for ourselves and just living for a life of ease is that we tend to try to grab it, but it tends to elude us. You can't really grasp it. Like, you get some pleasure for a little while, but it doesn't ultimately satisfy you, and you just want more. And if you don't believe me, read the book of Ecclesiastes, where what we likely think, I think, is King Solomon was writing it. He doesn't call himself Solomon, and now he calls him Koalith, but he basically sets his mind to explore everything under the sun, and he basically writes that book. He says, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this. He tried it to the nth degree, but ultimately I found it was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. It was like I tried to grab the wind. You can't grab the wind. I tried to fill my heart with it. It didn't really satisfy. It didn't really give me what I thought it would. And he concludes the book at the end in chapter 12. He says, so here's what I've concluded: fear God and keep his commandments. Basically saying the answer you're looking for is found in the Lord himself. So spiritual complacency is not the path to peace, quietness, and trust that you're looking for. Spiritual zeal is. Looking to the Lord, seeking him. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He's what you need. Pursue God with patience, with perseverance. Pursue turning to him and trusting to him. Don't be indifferent towards God. Don't be self-reliant. Don't love and live for pleasure. Love and live for God. Seek to know him. Seek him and seek to serve him and to serve other people. And that will point you towards this future peace that God is going to provide for his people. Third, where do you look for peace, quietness, and trust in your life? And that overlaps with what I just said, right? Do you try all these other things like the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, did and find the futility of it to ultimately satisfy you? Sure, God gives us times of peace, quietness, and trust, but we can experience that to some degree in this life. It's almost like we get a taste of heaven, but we must realize that until the Spirit is poured out from on high, things are not perfect, things are not right just yet. So we must look to God, to this future time that God will bring. We must hold on to the hope of this future promise. We must look ultimately to God to give us what he alone can give. And 4, again, reiterating what's been said earlier, what will it be, judgment or blessing, and how can you know? Those two paths before you, that fork in the road, those two doors, one of rejecting God or one of loving God. Rejecting leads to judgment. Loving God leads to life, blessing, peace, quietness, and trust forever. God's provided a way for you and me to receive the blessing of peace, quietness, and trust forever that we've been describing here, that God's describing for us here. He ultimately provided that way by sending his son, Jesus, who himself left the comfort, if you will, of heaven to come to this fallen earth, to live a perfect life without sin, but to go to a cross where on that cross, the punishment and penalty that people deserve for their sin, including you and me, if you believe, was put upon him. And when Christ died for sin, sin is paid for and forgiven. And then Christ rose on the third day that we too might be raised to newness of life and be given new life, be given the pathway to God, to be given that right relationship with God that would put us on this path of peace, quietness, and trust forever that is yet to come but is promised to us who believe. This is something that God provides as a gracious gift. And the peace, quietness, and trust that you and I ultimately need is found in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Will you receive this gift, this blessing from God? Turn to Him, trust Him. In faith, ask forgiveness for your faults, your failures, your sins. But because of what He's done in His death and resurrection, if you turn to that, that gift can be yours. Do you want peace, quietness, and trust forever? Where do you find it? You find it ultimately in Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for these incredible promises. And God, we confess we can't completely comprehend what it's going to be like. It's beyond our comprehension what it will be like to be with you in all eternity and to be freed from the struggles and pains and sufferings of this world. And God, we confess that we can so easily get occupied by things that are of so much less importance. We can settle for desires that are so fleeting. We can think that our satisfaction is found in ease and comfort. And though, Lord, we need breaks, we need times of vacation, we need times of rest. But that's to refresh us for loving and living for you day to day. So help us to do that. Help us see our purpose is in loving and living for you. Help us know more and more what that means. Help us serve you and honor you with the gifts, talents, and abilities you've given us in our workplaces, in our communities, and our activities, and our lives. Let us make an impact on this world. Let us point others to this perfect peace that is to come. This perfect peace, quietness, and trust forever that's only ultimately found in you. May we look forward to that and pursue that, and may we point others to that because it's all found in you. So we're pointing people ultimately to you. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.